Can you turn to Luke chapter 2? And we're going to be from verse 22 to verse 38. And I'll read it in a minute. Subject I've been given is holding on to your dreams. Have you got any dreams?
Yeah.
That's great. Is that from when you go to sleep? Or is that?
No. Eat too much cheese.
No, it's not. It's not from eating too much cheese either. So that's great. Have you got dreams that you believe are from God? Some of you have. You've got dreams that might be from God.
Yep.
Some of you have. By the end of the day, I hope you're all going to have some dreams that you believe are from God, that you want to hold on to and expect God to fulfill in your life. So we're going to look at this passage. This picture here, I don't know if you can see it, is a computer-generated picture of the temple courts, which is where the scene that we're going to read today took place. It's generated by the Israel Antiquities Authority and the Urban Simulation Team. And the only problem with it is there's not enough people in the picture. There would have been a lot more people than that, a lot of buzzing around, a milling around, a lot of things to do in the temple. I work near Oxford Street. I imagine it's a bit like that. You're having to dodge around people, lots of people all over the place, and a really crowded scene. But I want you to imagine that it's like this here. And what's happening in Mary and Joseph are coming to offer a sacrifice after the birth of Jesus. So let me just read it to you. From verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, quote, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own heart also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this is what happens in this temple court here. Mary and Joseph are following the biblical law that Moses wrote. And what's interesting here is that Moses said they should have brought a lamb to sacrifice. And then it says in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, if you can't afford a lamb, then you can bring two doves or two young pigeons. So we get from this that Mary and Joseph are actually very poor. This is the sacrifice that very poor people can offer in this context. So they couldn't afford the normal thing that you should sacrifice in this context, but they still made the sacrifice and God was pleased, and that was the sacrifice that was good enough for Jesus. So it's good enough for all of us. So Simeon was somebody who was holding on to a dream from God. And I wanted to look at his character first of all, what we know of him in this passage as a dreamer. And first of all, what you notice in the passage is that he is a righteous person. He's right with God. It says that he's a righteous man. It says that he's devout. It says that the Holy Spirit is upon him. It says that he's led by the Holy Spirit because he goes in the temple with the Holy Spirit. And he's known for these things. He's known in Jerusalem as a righteous person. He's known as a devout person. He's known for being somebody who the Holy Spirit is on him. And I just want to ask you, are you known for that sort of thing? You know, what does it mean to be devout, by the way? It's not a word we normally use. It means serious, doesn't it? Being serious about your faith, serious about following Jesus. He was known for taking his faith seriously. He was known for being righteous. The Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit, and this is a holy man, and the Holy Spirit is in him. And people have seen that in him and notice in him and see it in him. This is the kind of person that Simeon is. Next, he's someone who receives revelation. It says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death till the Lord's Christ would come. How did he know that? How did he receive that revelation is perhaps the better way to ask it. How did he receive that revelation? How did he know about the Christ and the Messiah? Well, there's a lot that he could read in the Old Testament. And from what we know about him, it looks like he's done that and researched it and got into the Bible. And he later quotes the Bible from Isaiah chapter 49. It says about a light to the Gentiles and stuff. So he's someone who's immersed in Scripture. And there's lots and lots of prophecies about the Messiah in there. One in particular, Daniel 9, that says from this time to that time, when the Messiah will come into Jerusalem, exactly to the day, 500 years in advance, the day when Jesus walked into Jerusalem. I haven't got time to go there now, but we did it in chat room 2 weeks ago, so just ask one of the teenagers, they'll tell you all about it. So he could say that actually that means this generation is going to be the generation of the Messiah, right? From the Bible, he could say that. And if he worked that out, he could say, God, I want to be one of the people who sees him, right? And God would have said, yes, I'll let you do that. You're going to see him. And I think that's probably what happened here. And people have this impression that when God speaks to somebody, he gives an audible voice, so you're going to see him. I don't think that's what happens. It hardly ever happens in the Bible. It hardly ever happens in history. Normally, it's an impression that you get in your mind and in your spirit. And he was somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit and walked with the Holy Spirit. He said to God, I want to see the Messiah. And he felt God say, yes, you will. You'll see him. And he took it and he held on to it and he felt that it wasn't just him, it was something from God. And he was going to hold on to it and he's going to believe in that. And so he knew that he wasn't going to die till he saw the Messiah, because his generation was going to be the Messiah's generation and he would want to see that for himself. And he felt it for God. So he had this conviction that he was going to see the Messiah when he came. Thirdly, he recognized what God was doing. So here's this temple with all these people, which you can't see in that picture, in it. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus Christ himself, the creator of the universe, are walking around in the temple. And what strikes me when I think about that is 99% of the people didn't recognize that Jesus was there in their midst. Yeah? Nearly everybody there didn't know what God was doing in their generation. They just walked past. They missed it. Right? As far as they were concerned, you know, Mary and Joseph walked all the way through Jerusalem. As far as they were concerned, this is just another baby, another young couple. That's all it is. It's nothing special, right? But Simeon sees it. He's led by the Spirit. He has a divine encounter. He goes into the temple at just the right time when Mary and Joseph are there. He has that meeting. He gets to see what he knew he was going to see one day. And he recognizes what God is doing and he notices it. And I just want to say, you're somebody who recognizes what God is doing and notices it and sees it. I had a conversation with a colleague of mine the other week, and one of the questions he said to me was, let's suppose that Jesus was God's representative and came down to earth 2,000 years ago. Well, you know, that's all very well, but why hasn't God dropped any hints since then? He said, right? And I'm thinking, gosh, where do I start? You know, there's quite a few hints around the place, but it's amazing how blind people can be. This is what people think. God's done nothing for 2,000 years, right? How far from the truth is that? When we look around the world and we see Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world today. Islam is not, by the way. It's Christianity that is. And, you know, over a third of the world's population will say today, Jesus rose from the dead and he's impacted my life, right? That is amazing work of God, is it not? Right? And I've just recently read this book, A Wind in the House of Islam, and I was telling him some of the stories from there. And what he does in there, he says, let's define a move of God. And we're going to define it this way. We're going to say 1,000 baptized believers. We're not counting them, they're not baptized, right? Because we only know they're really serious if they're baptized. right? Isn't that true? If you're serious about following Jesus, you're going to get baptized. And by the way, this is in Islamic countries, and baptism is a definite break from Islam, and that means capital punishment, right? So 1,000 baptized believers or 100 new church plants is a move of God. In the last 20 years, there have been 70 moves of God like that across the Islamic world, which is amazing, right? Think of the impact of one of those moves in this country. Think what that would be, 100 new church plants or 1,000 new baptized believers. Be amazing, right? That's across 29 Islamic countries. So, and a lot of that is people having dreams and visions of Jesus. There are missionaries in Islamic countries, and their strategy is to go around asking, have you seen a dream or a vision of a white man recently? And it's so common that very often that leads into conversation where they end up becoming Christians, because they've seen pictures of Jesus. So to say that God is not at work for 2,000 years is ridiculous. Simeon is ready to die. In verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. This in the King James. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. It's part of the Anglican liturgy. And he's saying, now God, I'm ready to die. Now, who in this room is ready to die? The answer is supposed to be no, none of us. Right? Because the day before this, Simeon was not ready to die. Right? The day before this, if you'd asked Simeon, are you ready to die? He'd say no, because God's got something for me yet. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. The week before, he'd have said, no, I'm not ready to die, because God's still got something for me. Yeah. The month before, the year before, 10 years before, are you ready to die? No, I'm not ready to die, because God still promised to do something in my life. Yeah. And I'm going to not die till that has happened.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
Yeah? So what's God got for you that you're not ready to die yet? That's the question. But there is a time to be ready to die. And my mother died about 6 years ago. And I was the one who broke the news to her about her prognosis. And others didn't want to do it because they're worried about how she'd react. So I did it. So I went to visit her in the hospital. And we had a chat. And she was talking about living for several more years. So I said to her, do you know your prognosis? And she said, no. And I said, do you want to know your prognosis? And she sort of sat up and said, yes, I do. And I said, well, the doctor's best guess is that you've only got a few months left on this earth. And she let it sink in, and she took it. And there was no fear, and there was no self-pity, and there was no upsetness, and there was a realization that this is the final chapter of her life. And we then had a fantastic conversation about how you can prepare for death, what a blessing it is to be able to prepare for it, both for the person dying and for the people being left behind, to prepare for that separation, to talk about it, to adjust to it, to start to move on into a different chapter and think about the next phase of life, and to close off the relationships as they need to be and all that sort of stuff. It's such a blessing to be able to do that. And we had this conversation, and 5 weeks later I was with her when she did die. And I just want to say, if you get a chance to be with somebody when they die, do it. Make it a priority. It's part of life, and it actually takes away fear of death. It was my experience. You know, it's a peaceful thing. I actually believe that the veil between heaven and earth is narrowed. It's thinned when somebody gets close to death. There's biblical grounds for that. There's the whole of church history has thought that. And people, when they're close to death, if they're Christians, normally experience God in a more powerful way than they ever have done up to then. And it's actually exciting, in a sense, being with somebody when they're going to die. And when they die, there was a day, you know, I was with her for nearly 2 weeks, I think, and the doctor said she could die any day. And we thought, when's it going to happen? And it's funny, isn't it? But it's like that. You never know when it's going to happen. And one day she said, I know I'm not going to die today. And I thought, gosh, how do you know that? You know, but she did, you know. And she was starting to know things and say things that were beyond her normal level of spirituality in that context. And you know that euthanasia has been in the news recently about assisted suicide. I just want to say suicide is always wrong. Life is a gift from God. It is sacred. Human life is a sacred thing. And you don't mess with it. And it's not merciful to say to somebody, I agree your life is worthless. That's a lie of the devil. Nobody's life is ever worthless. It's actually the most valuable thing in the world. You have no right to take it from somebody. It's an evil thing to do. The BBC screened this thing, How to Die. That was really evil to screen somebody killing somebody, aiding somebody to kill somebody. And human life is sacred and important. There are painkillers. Painkillers can kill nearly all the pain. Mark's the expert on this, if you want to know. He works in that field, deals with it every day. And you can die peacefully. You should administer painkillers. I just want to say that one thing I've found helpful, I know other people have found this helpful if you're thinking about this, is that there is a difference between medical treatment that prolongs life and sometimes medical treatment is prolonging death, if that helps you think about it. And so if you've got artificial treatment that's actually only got to a place where it's prolonging the state of dying, you can withdraw that treatment. That's not euthanasia. That's withdrawing artificial treatment. Mark's nodding away. He's the expert. Talk to him about it. But, you know, death, being with somebody when they die is a privilege. Take it if you get a chance. And Simeon was ready to die when he knew that God had fulfilled what he wanted in his life. And I believe that he knew from the Holy Spirit that he would die quite shortly after seeing the Messiah. And so he's not saying, kill me now. And he's not saying it to anyone else. It's a prayer as well. He's saying to God, now you've fulfilled all I wanted. I'm ready to be with you. You can take me when you want to. It's like that. That's what he's saying. It's not suicidal in any way. Finally, I ran out of R's. Sorry about that. Simeon prophesied. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks what God is saying. Prophecy is sometimes predictive, but it's not defined by being predictive. More often, it's saying something that God is wanting to say in the moment. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, you may all prophesy. So we should all be prophesying. I know many of you are. And if you've never prophesied, you're going to get a chance today when we take communion, because we're going to do it today. So some of you might prophesy for the first time today. So start getting ready for that. What does he prophesy? I'm going to come back on to prophecy in a minute. What does he prophesy, just to add interest? In verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. He's saying this baby is the salvation of God. I just want you to imagine, here's Simeon in this crowded place. He takes hold of Jesus himself. What is he thinking? I mean, you know, how long did he spend looking at Jesus' face and Jesus' eyes, if they were open, and thinking, wow, what am I holding here? I am holding the salvation of God. All these people milling around, missing what's going on. He is holding the salvation of God. Isn't that amazing? You know? And he knows that. And he's like, this is the salvation of God that God has prepared. This is the light for the revelation to Gentiles. It's not just for Jews, it's for the whole world, this salvation. It's for everyone. You know? And he holds this baby and he says this for the glory of the people of Israel. And then he says, appointed for the fall and rising of men in Israel. In other words, how you respond to this baby will define how you are with God. You'll fall or you'll rise. There's no neutral ground. You'll either stumble over it or you'll rise up on it. You know, the falling and rising of many, this baby is it. It's amazing that he can say this, right? And he goes on about Mary, and then he says that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He's saying Jesus will know the thoughts of people. Who knows the thoughts of people? God does, right? So he's virtually saying that this baby is God. Isn't that amazing? He's holding God himself. Extraordinary thing that he's doing, right? And he's prophesying and he's saying all these things. He knows what's happening, and he knows that God is actually there, and this baby is God in a extraordinary way. So Simeon was a dreamer in the sense that he knew what God's destiny was for him in different ways. And I just want to talk a little bit about how do we discern what our dreams should be and what our dreams are and how God wants to use us And I find it really helpful, Rick Warren's idea that we're each uniquely shaped for ministry. Any of you read Rick Warren's book? Some of you? Yeah? This is such a helpful acronym. It's so easy to remember, isn't it? And every one of us has a unique shape. And I'm just going to go through it really, really quickly. S is for spiritual gifts. You know the spiritual gifts, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, all those things in 1 Corinthians 12 and more in Romans 12. God wants everybody in this room to have spiritual gifts. If you don't know you have got spiritual gifts, let's pray for you today and get some, because all of us should have and be operating in these spiritual gifts. It's not just for the super people. It's not just for super Christians. It's for everyone. Your heart, this is actually the most important one. This is things you're passionate about. And God wants to use the passions that you have for his purposes in the kingdom. And you might be passionate about young people, you might be passionate about old people, you might be passionate about the environment, you might be passionate about business, you might be passionate about politics, you might be passionate about education, you might be passionate about injustices, you might be passionate about debt, you might be passionate about homeless, you might be passionate about, you know, there's any number of things to be passionate about. Everyone in this room is passionate about a number of different things. My children are even passionate about Arsenal. I don't think that's not God, is it? I don't think so. But apart from that, you can be passionate about anything, right? But you've got
Martin's
some...
Martin's going to turn you down now.
You've got passions that you care about, and the things that you're passionate about, you will go to extraordinary lengths to see those things happen, right? They energize you. It energizes you to see those passions fulfilled. God has given you those passions because he wants to see them fulfilled. He wants to see you operating in ways that fulfill those passions, the dreams and desires that you have to be used in that way are dreams and desires that God has for you to be used in that way. And he wants to fulfill them so that you feel, I'm now doing something that God put me on this world to do. I am fulfilling part of why Jesus put me on earth today by doing this thing. It connects with my passions, and I'm doing that thing. Then there's abilities. All of you have abilities of different kinds in all different areas, things you're naturally good at, being creative, strategizing, music, accounts, electronics, relationships, all sorts of things. I can go for a huge list. All of you have abilities that you have built up, you have experience in, and God wants to use those. All of you have a personality. You know about different kinds of personalities, introvert, extrovert, joyful, serious, quiet, loud, organized, spontaneous, not looking at anybody about any of these things. And you all have some of these things, and they're unique to you, and God wants to use your personality to work through your style and your kind of person in how he wants to use you for the kingdom. And finally, in experiences, every one of us here today has got different experiences that you have had. They are stories about how God has worked in your life. Some of the time you were cooperating with him, some of the time you were not cooperating with him. All of that is part of how God wants to use you. Some of them are painful stories because you've been hurt by them. Some of them are joyful stories because they're testimonies about God's victory in your life. Every single one of them are ways that you can be used to help other people and impact for the kingdom. And so I want to ask you to ask God to show you what these things are. If you've never sat down and thought, what are my passions? I want to ask you to do it today. Sit down and write down, what are the things I really care about? And think about it and ask God, which of these do you really want to use in my life, right? Because God has given you those things. And how does God want to use me, and what dreams and desires has he given me? At one stage in my life, I felt I should get into worship leading. I have an ability in the piano, possibly I can sing, and I have a passion for worship as well. So, you know, if you get this, you need to invest in it, right? So I went and bought a keyboard and I started learning worship songs. I spent a lot of time at home worshiping on my own, because if you're a worship leader, you need to be a worshiper. And I got into all the latest songs and connected with that, because you've got to keep, you know, introducing new songs, a biblical command, isn't it? Sing a new song, sing a new song. You have to do that. And I got into worship leading for a while, and I ended up being asked to lead worship in a venue in central London. And I felt God say, that was the peak of your worship leading at the end. that sounds harsh, but it wasn't harsh. It was totally fine with me, because these things are always for a season, right? It's always part of your life. You can't carry on forever with anything, right? You're going to die, actually, unless Jesus comes again. And he might, right? I forgot to say that earlier about death. No, he might come before you die, is the point. Yeah? And you know, God is saying, I'm going to do other things with you now. And 6 years ago, I was thinking, this was actually at the end of 2009, and I was in my prayer journal thinking, right, what are my goals for this year? And I decided one of them was, I want to speak out about Islam, right? God had given me a passion about Islam, and it got me to look into all sorts of stuff and study lots of stuff, and I was like, right, God, you've given me all this stuff, I need to start speaking about it now. Give me opportunity to speak about it. And this was a prayer goal for the year. And a few months later, I was asked to run a Sharia fund at work. And that was really difficult for me because I refused to do it. And nobody else in my team agreed with me. And I had to take the flak and the hassle and the stress and all of that. And that was God saying in hindsight, if you're really serious about this, you need to be able to stand up for it and take the flak. And I did. And that then became an experience. And it changed me because I'm now somebody who's taken a stand against Sharia. And people started to recognize that in me. And to cut the story short, 6 years later, in a few months' time, I'm going to be working in a full-time role speaking out about Islam, which is way beyond what I imagined. Right? Way beyond what I imagined. You know, but I just want to encourage you that, you know, you sit down, think about what your passions are, and say to God, I want you to use my passions. Right, and see what happens, right? Because it might not happen tomorrow. This is 6 years later, right? But, you know, God can take you seriously if you take him seriously. And he's given you these passions, and I want you to ask him, what do you want to do with me with these things? So, I'm running out of time. We've got communion to do. Here's one of my favorite verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? Because he's put those desires in you. He wants to fulfill them. Are you prepared to go for it, ask for it, pay the price for it, run with it, and be available for him to use it? That's the question. And I was going to talk more about prophecy, but I've run out of time. But I want you to... Go on, a few more minutes.
No, I was going to speak to them.
Okay. Yeah. We sometimes over-spiritualize prophecy, and I worry about this, that people get the impression that it's such a difficult thing to prophesy, and it really isn't. And an example I want to give you is I was praying for somebody a little while ago, and I was asking God, this is what you do, you ask God, what do you want to say to this person? What have you got to say for this person? And as I was saying that, an image came into my mind, and it was an image of him leading worship, just playing a guitar that was not plugged in on a stage. And the guitar wasn't plugged in, and all these seats were empty on the stage. Nobody was there. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And when you get a picture like that, that sort of comes from nowhere, when you're asking God, you know that's God's, right? So I was like, okay, God, what do you want to say about this person from that? And it's fairly obvious, okay? So God wants you to worship without worrying about other people and worship for an audience of one and all that sort of thing. So I shared this picture with this chap and a few other people there. Didn't know much about him, and they said, do you know who this guy is? And I said, no. I said, well, he is the main worship leader at New Wine, which is one of the biggest Christian festivals in this country. He leads at the big top, and this year he's taken a sabbatical, right? So there's like massive confirmation for him that he's doing what God wanted him to do. And I'm not saying that to say, wow, aren't I brilliant? You're welcome to think that. But... saying that to say it's not difficult, yeah. Right? That for all of you, you can think, gosh, if I ask God for somebody and a picture like that comes into my brain, I could think that's God and I could share it and I could see, you know, and I just want you to be available to let God do that with you. And as we take communion today and you get a piece of bread, I want to ask you to share it with somebody else not somebody you know well, because if you know somebody well, you rely on human knowledge. And we're all used to relying on human knowledge too much. And so go to somebody you don't know well and pick one of these things here. Ask God, which one of these things does he want to emphasize for this person? Right? Is it their spiritual gifts? Is it their experiences, their personality, their passions, whatever it is? And then if you're more experienced to prophecy, ask God, which one of those is it? And what, you know, what experiences is it? And see what God says, or see what comes into your mind, and then share it. Yeah? Things can come into your mind in all different ways. I'll show you one more story. I was praying for this lady, and a song came into my mind I hadn't thought of for a long time. The song was, "At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow." And I thought, oh, you know, I wasn't thinking about that song. I haven't thought of it for a long time. That's probably God. What are you trying to say? And I just thought God was trying to say that he was going to use her, that "At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Will Bow," in deliverance ministry. Right? So I shared this with her and said, "I believe at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You will be used in that way, that knees will bow, demons will bow at your name, at the name of Jesus through you." And I didn't see her till 6 months later, and she came and made a point of saying to me, "You know, you said that to me. That started to happen in my life. And now I'm getting into it, and I'm going on courses in ministry in that area and stuff." And, you know, again, you can think I'm brilliant, but it's really easy, right? You know, when you start to let God speak to you and just see what thoughts come into your mind, what impressions come into your mind, and just go with it and share it, you learn. You've got to be prepared to make mistakes, but you learn this is God, actually, sometimes. So, I'm going to finish there, Duncan. Yeah, well, I'm going to have to finish.